Sean. Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. I'd like to call your attention back to the book of Titus in chapter 2 this morning. We're going to focus just on one verse today, verse 15. I had a friend a couple weeks ago. He said he was complimenting me. He said he was surprised at how much I could find to say in just a few verses at a time. I don't think he was actually complimenting me. I think he was accusing me of being long-winded. So, in honor of that friend, just one verse today. But your feedback was appreciated. Another thank you to Jeremy for filling the pulpit last week. What a blessing that was for all of us. And it was a very helpful week for me to be able to share some of the preaching duties. So, Jeremy, very grateful for you, brother. God is good, and praise God that He has provided our church with a plurality of capable leaders who love the Lord. They love you guys. They work hard. That's a special gift. It's a privilege to be serving with this body. Jeremy brought us just about to the end of chapter 2 when he taught us about motives for living according to sound doctrine from Titus 2, 11 through 14. And some of the major themes of the book were repeated here. We've seen over and over again, we'll see it come up again later, that there's an inseparable connection between sound doctrine and sound living. Biblical truths should be visible truths in the lives of God's people. That's an expectation that Paul clearly has throughout this letter. And there's a connection between the grace of God and our salvation and our present godly living and our future glory. It's all a package deal. And it all depends upon the grace of God, which gives us great hope and assurance of salvation. It gives us great confidence for our growth and our perseverance in this life. And it gives us a great confidence in the future glory that we await. We're brought to verse 15 of chapter 2 today. Let's read this verse together. Paul says to Titus, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we seek to understand and apply what you have for us in your word this morning, we confess our dependence. We admit our need for you, Lord, and Lord, I admit my fallibility and just plead with you for mercy, Lord, that you would help me to speak as I ought to, with confidence, with humility, but with clarity. Let it be true. Let it be helpful. Let it be what your people need today. And I pray as we study this passage today that the result would be a growing confidence for us all in the authority and the power of your word as it relates to all of our lives. Lord, we are confident that you do a work in us, and we pray for that with expectation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, here's the main idea of the message today. The word of God should be communicated with confidence and authority, denying neutrality and overcoming diffidence. The Word of God should be communicated, it should be preached, it should be talked about, it should be shared with confidence and with authority. And in doing so, we would be denying the myth of neutrality, and we would be fighting to overcome a diffidence, a lack of confidence. Should be communicated with authority. So in all of our engagement with one another, and in all of our engagement with people inside or outside the church, in our evangelism, in every opportunity that a leader has to teach or preach, there's a great need for humility and patience, right? That's something that we should never lose sight of. Those are things that we need to be reminded of, and we'd better not lose sight of the fact that all that we do should be tempered by, it should be wrapped up in humility and patience. We'll get to talk more about that in our next message in chapter 3. The preacher should never be arrogant. The preacher should never think of himself as having some kind of inherent authority. He's always under the Word. He's always under Christ. He's never above the Word, never doing his own thing. When you preach the gospel, when you teach the Word of God, when you communicate God's Word, the same is true for you. Never above it, always under it, always in submission to it. Otherwise, our teaching, our preaching, our evangelism, our instruction would have no authority and we should have no confidence, right? There's a direct connection between the authority of the Word and the confidence that we should have and being in line with what the Scriptures actually teach. Okay, so that's all true and good, but that's not the concern of our text this week. Our text has us concerned with a corresponding but opposite kind of temptation, which is the temptation to take what we know about the need to be humble, to take what we know about the need to be patient and careful, and then even, probably with good intentions, fail to communicate the Word of God as we should. We might fail to communicate the Word of God as we should, because the Word of God should be communicated with a confidence and with authority. Now, I know authority is a bad word in our culture today, right? That's a concept that's frustrating for some. The exercise of authority often not seen as something that's good. And because of unbiblical ideologies, it's assumed that all or at least a large portion of authority either stems from or inevitably leads to some kind of abuse of power. Okay? So this is a misconception. I disagree with that. You probably know that already. But there's an assumption for many that authority either comes from or leads to the misuse or the abuse of power. So, it's going to, if you have authority or if you exercise authority, that's going to lead to the oppression of others. So in our culture, the exercise of authority, doing anything authoritative, is commonly looked at with suspicion. It's commonly resisted. Who are you? Who are you to claim you have the truth? Right? Who are you to stand up and say, this is the way that it is? We know that if we were to speak authoritatively on a subject like religion, morals, ethics, we would be viewed at a minimum as being culturally out of whack or tone deaf. True? At a minimum, culturally out of whack or tone deaf. Because in a relativistic society, which is where we're at large, a relativistic society, the most offensive thing to do is to be absolute and authoritative. Terrible irony of this is that the relativists will tell you that that is absolutely true. And they'll tell you that with authority. Right? Now I'm pointing this out at the start just to recognize, you'll remember how we started this series, that there may be another aspect here of how the culture has sought to influence us and how we may need to be further transformed in our thinking and conform to the Word of God rather than being conformed to the culture. I think there are a couple of pretty serious errors that threaten the church right now related to the subject. That subject being the authority of the Scriptures and even the authoritative teaching of the Scriptures. And those two go hand in hand. There are a couple of significant threats that I think it's worthy to recognize here. The first is probably easier to spot, but it's still sadly prolific, even among professing Christians, and that would be the threat that some would suggest that the Word of God is not actually authoritative. It's not authoritative. It's not necessarily the governing standard for our lives. Now, here's where many professing Christians do this. Hey, we see this in progressive Christianity, where it's openly rejected. The Bible's openly rejected. But we see this in our culture in pop psychology. We see this in education. We see this in government. The Bible might make a helpful contribution, but it's certainly not the final say in everything, if it's the final say in anything at all. Right? There's an assumption that there's a higher authority over that. We need to wholeheartedly repudiate that and affirm that the Bible is our only infallible rule for faith and practice. It's our authority in every corner of our lives. Yeah, there's a second threat, which I think is more subtle, probably more common among good Bible-believing Christians. And this threat is, it's not so much a conviction as it is an assumption. An assumption for those who believe that the Word of God is authoritative, it actually is the standard, but we shouldn't really teach it with a kind of forceful authority or command. Okay? So, yes, I believe it's the standard. Yes, I believe it's the Word of God. Yes, I believe it's without error. Yes, I believe it applies to everybody. But I'm not so sure you should bark. I'm not so sure you should assume authority when you're teaching it. I'm not sure you should impose that on other people. Okay? At least not in certain areas, like the public arena. That would not be humble. That would not be patient. You see, there's a place where, for many Christians, it would seem inappropriate to assert the authority of the Bible, maybe multiple places, where you would say, I'm not sure if I can or should. We've been taught to be sheepish and apprehensive about proclaiming the Word of God authoritatively. So we've heard that you can't do that in politics. We've heard that you can't bring that to school. We've heard that you can't do that in psychology, in the workplace. You're running out of places, aren't you? You're running out of places pretty quickly. Well, yeah, you can do that in the church and you can do that at home, as long as that authority that you talk about is a private matter between you and God and your people. Whatever you do at Cornerstone on Sunday, whatever you do in your home, that's all well and good. Talk about it as if it has authority there, but leave it there. Leave it there. Don't take it to work. Don't take it to school. Don't take it into the civil realm. This is the lesson. This is the message that's been ingrained in us for decades. And so many, maybe without really giving a thought to it, intuitively assume that we shouldn't impose biblical standards on others, or even assume that it might be unbiblical to do so. As if the Bible itself contains something somewhere that says, don't impose this on other people. Right? Jesus is loving. Jesus is accepting. Jesus wouldn't impose himself on other people. God is a gentleman. Those are fine ideas, but I haven't seen the chapter and verse yet. Many assume we shouldn't impose those standards, or that it wouldn't be right to do so, or that at least wouldn't be helpful. So here's a big temptation, right? And that this resonates with me. This is a temptation I've given into many times, thinking it would probably be unhelpful to proclaim it authoritatively. Even if you can do that, it wouldn't come across as winsome. It might turn some away. It might lead to division. People don't want to hear you teaching authoritatively sometimes. That line of thinking has made it into modern approaches to discipleship. It's made it into a lot of pulpits today. It's made it into a lot of pulpits. Many assume that authoritative preaching is not the way that you build the church. It's not the way that you get people to come and stay. And you know what? Maybe not, if you're just counting heads. But I believe that this way of thinking is really a combination of a couple of things. A combination of developing this cultural assumption about the authority of the Bible, that it might not be right, it might not be helpful to impose it on a culture. And then I think the other part of it is that we're suffering from a hangover from the seeker-sensitive movement. We're dealing with the aftermath of a seeker-sensitive movement. Okay? And it's certainly not, this way of thinking is certainly not consistent with the example set for us by Christ and the apostles. Nor does it match up with the explicit instruction that we're given in the Scriptures, and especially in our verse today. Verse 15, we see right away in our text. Paul says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. with all authority. This is a command to preach the Word of God authoritatively. And what Paul has in mind here is assuming command and not making suggestions. Assuming command and not making suggestions. Making suggestions is not preaching. Making suggestions is not evangelizing. The word translated authority, this is the Greek word epitage. It has a military connotation. It means command. It's used seven times in the New Testament. Everywhere else it's translated either command or commandment. Here it's translated authority because the author is intending to stress the authoritativeness of the command. Paul is telling Titus when he speaks and exhorts and reproves, he's to assume command. He's to assume command and teach these things in a commanding fashion. It's not a suggestion. It's not a take it or leave it proposition. He's not permitted to make suggestions. He's not permitted to be neutral. He's not permitted to approach the task with diffidence, with a lack of confidence, because the nature of the message does not allow for that. The nature of the Word of God does not allow for that. And that's not the assignment, because the Bible is not competing in the marketplace of ideas for a place of approval, right? We're not doing that. We're not trying to get people to like the Bible. The Word of God must not be presented as an opinion to be accepted or rejected by people. It must be presented as commands to be obeyed because it is the Word of God. Now, if it were man's ideas, if it were some person's insights or opinions, that would be a different story, wouldn't it? That would be a different story. Hey, but it's not. The Bible, sound doctrine, these are God's words to us. And where God has spoken and where He's charged us with proclaiming it, where He's charged us with teaching it, we should not diminish it by failing to present it with authority. Nor should we be embarrassed by it. Maybe I'm the only one that's had this experience, but I started wrestling with a conviction a few years ago that I'm still seeking to resolve, which is there'll be a number of passages of Scripture that I come to and go, I'm kind of embarrassed by that because I either don't understand it or I know that would offend some people. Right? Okay? You've probably had that experience too. And I've become resolved to say, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to be embarrassed by the Word of God because I'm not going to diminish its authority. I'm going to recognize it as being the very words of God, and where it makes me uncomfortable, where it makes others uncomfortable, my assumption is not that I downplay that. My assumption is we need to change. We need to hear it. We need to be conformed to it. The preacher is in the position of commanding, and if he fails to do so, he does not preach with an assumption of authority. And if the Word of God is not presented in that manner, then the preacher, though he didn't intend to do so, might just convincingly communicate that the message is unimportant. If you teach, talk about the Word of God without authority, without assuming that it has authority, you do say something. The delivery is part of the message. If you present it as, you know, maybe this has some relevance for you, then maybe it has some relevance for them. If you present this truth as saying, this is binding on you, this is what God has said, this is what you have an obligation to know and hear and obey, that's quite a different story, isn't it? That conveys the reality of the nature of the message. It is the Word of God. If we fail to do that, if we fail to speak and teach and talk about the Word of God, acknowledging the authority that it has, then we can confuse or distort the meaning of the message. Preaching the Word of God authoritatively is assuming command, not making suggestions, and it's refusing to concede to opposition. Let no one disregard you. Refusing to concede to opposition. I don't mean that you're surly and disagreeable. I hope that's not the case. I don't mean that you're hard to work with or hard to talk to. I hope that's not the case. The word disregard in this verse has the idea of evading. So it literally means to think around or bypass in thinking. In saying, let no one disregard you, Paul is saying to Titus, let no one disregard the teaching you're doing. Let no one disregard the teaching you're doing. It's not about Titus, right? It's about the Word of God. Titus isn't getting ego biscuits. Paul isn't saying, listen, you're so great. You're so great. Nope, don't let anybody look down on you because you're so great. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, don't let anybody rationalize or think their way around this message. This is my message. I gave it to you to speak, and you run it right up the middle without compromise. Without conceding to opposition. Don't allow the message to be slighted or rejected. And so this thinking around is the way that someone who opposes the teaching might rationalize or justify their rejection of the teaching. And Paul's saying, don't grant that. Don't concede. You can't control what they think, but you don't concede to that. Never act, here's the deal, never act as if the teaching is anything less than true. Never give anyone the impression that it doesn't apply to them. Your presentation of the word should be imposing. Should be imposing a rule on an unruly world. It should be imposing the authority of the scriptures on the hearers. So this has direct and obvious implications for the preacher. So the preacher must communicate the word of God with confident authority. He must be assuming command. The preacher's not permitted to make suggestions because that would distort the nature of the message. We get that. Can you imagine if announcement came on? We don't have a PA, I don't think, Abe. But if an announcement came on the PA and there's a tornado, it's imminent, and somebody gets on to deliver this message and it's sort of like this. Excuse me, for any who are interested, you come and see me in the back, and I'd be happy to. Why don't you just ask me for the reason for the hope? I mean, the concern that I have, and I'll tell you about the pending threat sometime. Does that accurately convey the nature of the situation? No, you. Everybody knows the obnoxious sound of a severe thunderstorm warning, right? You hear it. You know exactly the sound, the buzzer. And then the automated voice, it's alarming. It's a little chilling, especially if you can associate that with a nasty storm that you've been in, right? And it's alarming and it's chilling because it's telling the truth about the situation. And so should your proclamation of the gospel. So should teaching of the Word of God. You should not be the guy on the PA saying, and maybe you might want to consider this. No, you're not telling the truth about the nature of the message if you aren't holding it out with authority and with a confidence. That is an obvious implication for the preacher. But it has implications for the hearers, right? Okay, so we pointed out earlier in the series that Paul is writing, when he's writing to Titus, he's largely doing it for the sake of those who would hear this letter read publicly in the church. Remember the painstaking way that Paul went through his own credentials and really conferred authority on Titus? It's not because Titus needed to hear that, it's because the people in the church needed to hear that. It's because they needed to be reminded that these men were sent ones by God and charged with the authority to proclaim the Word of God. He went to all this trouble for the sake of the church. And so when Paul tells Titus to not let anyone disregard or evade him when he teaches the Word, that's really the same as telling all the hearers that they can't disregard the teaching or evade it. Right? That's the point. That's why he says it to Titus, primarily. I'm sure that this gives courage to Titus. I'm sure that this strengthens him for the task. But when he tells Titus to assume command when he teaches the word, it's the same as telling the hearers to be under the command of the word. This cuts both directions. When we are taught the word, are we striving to be under its authority? And I'm not talking about just giving the nod to it or some vague notion of, yeah, I'll get to that later. I mean, do we respond like we're under command? Do we respond like we know we're receiving orders from God when we hear the Word of God taught and applied? So everybody here is probably familiar with Acts 17:11. Hey, we're a Berean church, right? Hey, this is a text where the Bereans were commended for being more noble than the Thessalonians, at least at first. The Thessalonians came around later, and they're commended for how they received the Scripture. But the Thessalonians are commended, I mean, the Bereans are commended. They're said to be more noble than the Thessalonians. And I think we flip this around sometimes and misunderstand the point. I think we actually might subtly get this backwards. Okay? The Bereans examine the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul and Silas were teaching were true. And I think we often interpret this as if they were commended for being skeptical. Think about that for a second. Is that sometimes how you've used this? You say, be a good Berean? Do you mean be skeptical? That's not what they're... It's not as though they're saying, now wait a minute, Paul, I need to see your proof text for that. If you can't give me a chapter and verse, I'm not going to be persuaded. That's not being a good Berean. That's not being a good listener. What they were commended for was not being skeptical or standoffish. They were commended because they received the teaching with all eagerness. That's what the text says. They received the teaching with all eagerness. They're going, I want to hear this. I want to be under it. And then that eagerness, that desire to receive it as a command, to say, this is the Word of God to me, that was played out in the way that they examined the Scriptures daily. That was out of an eagerness to receive it. When we get our commands from Scripture, even when they come through a broken preacher, let us be eager to receive our orders and then validate them with enthusiasm. That's what the Bereans are commended for. Not being skeptical, but being eager, being enthusiastic. And so it applies to the hearer in that way, but listen, insofar as we all have a duty to communicate the Word of God, and if you're a Christian, you do have a duty to communicate the Word of God. Not in the same capacity as everybody, but if you're a Christian, you're on a mission. That mission is a proclaiming mission. You've been entrusted with a gospel message. You've been entrusted with sound doctrine. And you have opportunity, responsibility to pass that on in your areas of influence. So this applies to everybody as we minister, as we communicate the Word of God. For the friend who speaks the truth in love to another friend, communicate the word with confidence and authority. And that doesn't mean that you do that without patience or gentleness. It's not like you have to choose between the two. You don't have to communicate that the Bible is authoritative and be lacking gentleness and patience. You can do the two at the same time. Okay? For the mother discipling her children, teach the word to them with confidence and authority. Listen, don't let them think for a second that it's even a viable option to not follow Christ. Not if you love them, right? Grab them when they're little bitty and say there's one way to go. You do not want the alternative, right? Make it unthinkable in the way that you talk to them, in the way that you train them. For the fathers and husbands leading their homes, assume the center and stand firmly on the word. Say and live every day, as for me and my house, we've served the Lord. And Deuteronomy 6 tells you to teach the word to your children diligently. Grind it into those turkeys. Take the word and impose its authority on their life for their good. Right? In your evangelism, please don't invite people to consider if they maybe want to start inviting Jesus into their life. That's not evangelism. Tell them the truth. Tell them that apart from Christ, they're damned. Proclaim the message and call them to repentance and faith. Brothers and sisters, do not be ashamed or embarrassed by the Word of God. Do not be diffident. Okay? Treat it for what it is. And in all the ways that you communicate it, ascribe to it the authority that's due. If we don't do that, we distort the reality of the message. So we have the command to preach authoritatively, and then we should note that there's specific content of authoritative preaching. In fact, the authority of teaching, the authority of preaching is dependent upon the content. I would beat a dead horse if I talked about this too much anymore and saying nobody has authority inherent to them. No teacher, no leader, no pastor, no elder, no husband, nobody has authority inherent to them. It's a derived authority. Paul says, these things speak and exhort and approve with all authority. So he's not saying just anything, but certain things. Certain things. His authority is derived. It's only legitimate insofar as he's running the play that's been called. The exercise of authority has to do with the assignment and stewardship given by God to teach these things. And what are these things? Well, for certain, Paul has in mind at least the content of the previous section. We're not gonna rehash all of this, but let me just make a point. If you zoom out, now don't try to read verses 2 through 14, the finer print. I want you to look at the bookends with me. I want you to look at the bookends with me and notice the connection between verse 1 and verse 15 and what the implications are. Speak the things fitting for sound doctrine. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Paul has bookended this section with these statements in order that we would apply it to the content in between. The content between verses 1 through 15, meaning that we would understand the details of this text to be what is actually fitting for sound doctrine, and then consequently, that being the case, the details are what we are to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. These things. So, brothers and sisters, the teaching that older men are to be dignified and sound in the faith, that's not a suggestion. Right? That's not optional Christianity, men. This is a command from the Word of God for you to grow up in the faith, be sound in the faith. Amen. Younger men, following their example and being sensible, not a suggestion. The teaching that women should be trained to love husbands, to love children, to be domestically oriented or workers at home, that's not a recommendation. That's authoritative. That's a command from God. Wives, submit to their husbands. Slaves, to masters. Also not a suggestion. The authority structure and the household code, this is a command of God. These are the things that you speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. These are the things you assume command with. You don't hold these out as suggestions. As Jeremy taught us last week, salvation by grace on account of Christ giving himself to redeem us. Not an optional teaching, right? There's no other way to be saved. The same grace that leads to holiness and a zeal for good works, that's also not an option because there's no other kind of grace. You assume command. You're not making suggestion when you're teaching these things, exhorting, reproving with all authority. All of these things are to be taught with all authority, with all command. So it's clear that Paul has in mind this specific instruction that we shouldn't neglect in chapter 2, but by implication, it would have to include the rest of this letter and everything else that's fitting for sound doctrine, everything else that accords with biblical teaching. Everything that fits with sound doctrine. You teach with authority. You exhort, you reprove with all command. The Bible contains everything we need for life and godliness. Whatever the Bible teaches us, either directly or by good and necessary consequence, even where you don't have a proof text, but it's clearly biblical, that should be preached with commanding authority, and it should be received in the same way. So the task of the preacher, the task of the discipler, the task of the counselor, the task of the friend, the task of the father, of the mother, of anybody ministering the Word of God, it's not to give personal insights. It's not to give opinions. It's not to give our own reasoning and say, well, maybe I think. The task is to communicate what the Word says. So that others know it. So communicate what that means so that they can apply it. And then communicate it with authority so that they understand that they're under obligation to put it into practice. Not communicating it in that way confuses the nature of the message. But authority, that authoritative communication, is directly connected to sound doctrine. There's specific content for authoritative preaching. There's specific content for authoritative preaching, and the content should be delivered in an appropriate manner. It should be delivered in an appropriate manner. He says, speak, exhort, reprove. First Titus, you're to speak these things. Now, we should note that grammatically, these verbs, speak, exhort, reprove, they're given to us in a present, as present active imperatives. And what that means is they're not expected to be done just once, but continually as an ongoing action. That's what this verb tense means. It's not a one and done. So you don't just speak about it once. You don't just exhort. You don't just reprove once. But you're in a state of speaking, in a state of exhorting, in a state of reproving continually as an ongoing process. Titus, be speaking, be exhorting, be reproving continually in an ongoing way. This is part of the task. The word speak simply means to talk. So you gotta say it so they can hear it. Speak these things. Keep talking about them. Continue talking about the stuff that we just covered in chapter 2. Continue talking about all that accords with sound doctrine. But I'm tired of reviewing the expectations for godly men. Why don't we move on to something else? Do we really need to keep telling men that they ought to be dignified and sound in the faith? Yes, we do. That's not a work that's going to be done anytime soon. Do we really need to keep on telling women about God's design for them? I dare say yes. I dare say yes. In a world that's constantly assaulting God's design for women and undermining it, yeah, let's keep the conversation going. Let's keep this conversation going so our girls don't lose heart and turn away from sound doctrine. Do we need to keep talking about salvation by grace on account of Christ giving himself to redeem us? And that same grace leading to holiness and a zeal for good works? Yes, that's the plan. That's the plan. These are the plays. Keep talking about it. Keep shaping a culture. Keep building. Keep reforming. Don't grow slack in these things, but rather be constant. Be diligent. Be constant. I had I played high school football for a couple of years at a suburb in Denver, and one of our coaches, our offensive line coach, his name was Tom Rutt. He was on the Broncos roster back in the mid-80s. And Coach Rutt was like 6'6 and over 300 pounds and one of the scariest guys you're going to meet. We had a phenomenal offensive line because every day, while we wanted to go do something more impressive, he had us go through every single step of a stance, every half step. And to drill all of that for 30 or 40 minutes every day, all the time, so that we would never be in a situation where it wasn't second nature and intuitive to do the basics, do the fundamentals. This is how we should be thinking about these doctrines. We don't move on from them. We keep the conversation going. We keep talking about these things. Continue to talk about these things and persist in exhortations. Be exhorting, persist in exhortation. So the word exhort can have a wide range of applications, you know, really ranging from encouragement to correction, from comforting to motivating. But it's something that you do with words, and central to what it means is to come alongside someone and apply a pressure that gets them to go where they ought to go. It's coming alongside. To call one over, to come alongside and apply a pressure to get them to go in the direction they ought to go. It's an appeal that presses on the soul of the person. It's a pressure on the conscience that should result in conviction and response. That's what an exhortation is. Applying a pressure. Continue doing that. So this is what happens when the preacher or the dad or the mom or the teacher or the counselor takes the word of God and brings it to bear on someone's life. Brings it to bear on your specific circumstances. So it's one thing to talk about sound doctrine. It's quite another to press it home. It's quite another to bring it to bear with specificity and then lead someone to personal obedience. Paul says, keep doing that. Keep driving it home. Keep being specific. Keep applying that pressure. John Calvin said that men are not sufficiently admonished to their duty if they're not also vehemently urged to perform it. That's not legalism, guys. That's not a failure to understand the gospel and rest. This is a grace to us. In our weakness, we need a holy pressure on us to continue progressing and walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Authoritative preaching will persist in exhortation. It'll persist in exhortation, and it'll be relentless in reproving. Relentless in reproving. So if you look back to chapter 1 and verse 9, in the qualifications of elders, must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. This is the same exact word that's translated there as refute. Exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. Paul's obviously repeating this theme here in chapter 2, and he no doubt it has the same meaning that it did in chapter 1. Refute or reprove means to expose or show to be guilty. Expose or show to be guilty. So the elder's charged with protecting the flock, and he needs to be able to expose false teaching and show why it's false. He needs to have an answer for the false teaching. So chapter 1, Paul held this out as a qualification, and here we're reminded of why. Because elders are charged with the ministry of the word, and they're to be continually identifying, exposing, and answering false teaching. And that work doesn't stop. That work doesn't stop. Listen, inasmuch as you have opportunity to teach, disciple your kids, your counseling relationships, your friends, whoever you can give instruction to, you ought to have the same kind of mindset. You ought to be thinking about relentlessly reproving or paying attention to false teaching that needs to be shown to be false. Our culture says don't do that. Remember, our culture says you do you. Listen, if that's your take on it, then I respect that. We need to know the truth so well that when we see people being affected by false teaching, we can say, let me help you see why that's bad for you. Let me help you see why that's bad for you. The preacher must do that, and you must do that. You must do that. Dads, you had better be vigilant in your home. You had better be vigilant in your home. You better know what your kids are learning. You better know what your wife is taking in. You'd have a responsibility to make sure that they're protected from this false teaching. So if you hang around elders who take that seriously, you might think from time to time, man, lighten up. Why are you looking for what's wrong in things? It's just a song. But it was blatant idolatry. It's just a song. Well, it's just their opinion. Why are you looking for what's wrong? Why are you on a heresy hunt? The same reason that I want my back to the wall and my face to the door when I take my family to a restaurant. Right? For the same reason that I know where the 12-gauge and the buckshot is in my house. Right? Yeah, I don't really want to find a problem there. I don't want to. But I take very seriously the responsibility to be the one to step forward if there is a problem. Right? To protect. That's why. That's why I might say, please don't listen to that song. Please don't go to that conference. Please don't, whatever that might be. And that's why you should do that on behalf of each other also. Out of love. Out of a desire to protect. Okay? The dad is charged with the duty to protect his family. Mom shares in this responsibility. Elders are charged with the protection of the flock. When it comes to the protection of the flock, the weapon is the word. It's to be preached authoritatively. And if the preaching is not only to set the table with what's good, but it will warn against and attack corrupt doctrine. So it's probably a good sign if the preacher sounds like he's picking fights or at least willing to fight from time to time. Probably a good sign. Now you put these together, and authoritative preaching Authoritative preaching will continually talk about the details that accord with sound doctrine. Continually. We won't stop putting this in front. We're not done building culture. We're not done shaping. We're not done strengthening. We will grow weary, if we ever grow weary, of keeping these things in front of us. Okay? Authoritative preaching will persist in bringing those details to bear on our lives through exhortations, through a pressure. Step up. Keep going. Trust the Lord. Okay? And it'll be a bit ornery as it relentlessly refutes corrupt doctrine. Right? And would have to be. This is the pattern that every one of us should conform to in the various ways that we're engaged in discipleship. If you minister the word, it should be in the same manner. And finally, let's talk about the domain of authoritative preaching. How far does this authority go? Why don't you try to answer that in your mind for just a second? So if you were put on the spot, where does the authority of the Word of God extend to? What are its boundaries? Where does Christ's authority start and stop? What are its boundaries? Think about how you would answer that. When Paul tells Titus, let no one disregard him, in the Greek, no one means no one. No one means no one. So, in a sense, this means that there's no one who's outside of the responsibility to obey the word. I'm not sure most Christians are always thinking this way. Does the word of God apply to everybody, everywhere? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It applies to everybody. In one sense, okay, this means there's nobody who's outside the responsibility to obey the word. It applies to everybody, and consequently, that means it should be narrowly applied to each person. The duty of the preacher, the duty of the evangelist, the duty of the teacher, whoever it may be, is to bring the word to bear on each individual soul and to not show partiality and neglect any souls. You understand? Okay? So, of course, this is applicable within the church. This should be obvious in its context. Titus is to preach authoritatively to all who are within the church, and they should listen as if they're receiving their orders. That's the easy one. But would it surprise you to see this being done in the civil sphere and in a public arena? How would that strike you if somebody took the word of God into civil sphere, into a public arena, and said, thus saith the Lord? We don't have time to cover this topic. It potentially opens up a big can of worms about public theology, but suffice it to say that I think the church in America would do really well to remember the examples of the apostles who engaged in public matters with authoritative preaching. Engaged in public matters. So Acts 17, Paul is in Athens, and Paul is just deeply grieved by all the idolatry that he sees. And so what's he do? He hits the synagogues and he hits the street. He's in the marketplace. Anybody who will give him an ear, he's preaching the gospel. He goes out into the public, takes the message into the public, into hostile territory. He wasn't waiting for somebody to ask him for the reason for the hope that he has. He took the message and went on mission, was grieved by the fact that these people weren't worshiping Christ and called them to repent and believe. Okay? Acts chapter 5, Peter, we told you to stop preaching in the name. We told you to knock it off. You're going to have to decide for yourself if this is right or not, but we don't answer to you. Right? We're going to obey God, not men. Now, this is proclaimed to a religious but also a civil authority. Do you see? Okay? We're going to say wherever God has said do this or don't do that, there is no single authority on the face of the planet that can undermine that. Nothing and no one stands above that. The Word of God is the highest authority. Okay? The apostles didn't see a separation of church and state that would keep them from the mission or from speaking the truth to public authorities. Lawful authorities are only lawful because God has established them and they're there to serve His purpose. Don't let them disregard you. Don't let the public disregard you. Don't let the government disregard you. We don't believe that Christ's authority stops outside of a Capitol building, do we? We don't believe that Christ's authority stops outside of the school, do we? No. The courthouse? No. The company you work for? No. They all owe allegiance to Him, and we should say, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. That would be proclaiming the message with clarity. Okay? Of course, the domain of authoritative preaching extends out among the nations, which is another way of saying it has no boundaries. That's because Christ's rule and reign has no boundaries. Okay? Abraham Kuyper said, there is not one square inch of creation over which Christ has not cried, mine. That's mine. I own it. Every bit of it. There's not a single corner of the galaxy that is not His, that's not under His rule. Okay? Isn't this what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Look with me in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, make disciples of the nations. Make disciples of all nations. Okay? With that authority, I'm sending you. Jesus has no limit to what He's allowed to do, no limit with respect to His power to do it. He has the right to command whatever He wants and the ability to get it done. So he could say, I have authority over the nations. I created the nations. I own the nations. They belong to me. I have a right to call out from the nations a people for my own. And I want you to go get them. I want you to disciple them. I want you to go with authority. That's how I plan to get them. This should shape the way we evangelize, shouldn't it? The message is not to ask people if they maybe want to start thinking about inviting Jesus to share their life with them. Good grief, that's not even close. That's not even close. The message begins with a verdict. The wrath of God is revealed against all because of our ungodliness. And that's followed by the good news that God solved that problem, the only way for it to be solved, by putting His wrath on Jesus Christ instead of us. Jesus Christ is our substitute, our sin bearer, our atoning sacrifice, not only for us, but for the whole world. And that's why He can say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Everybody is in desperate need of salvation, and that's only found in Christ. Only through faith in Him, the faith that God gives, can anyone be saved. And He commands all people to come to Him and worship Him. Otherwise, the wrath of God remains on him. That's evangelism. God is commanding you to bow. God is commanding you to show your allegiance to Him. Commanding you to worship Him. Is your evangelism authoritative? When you preach the gospel, are you giving commands or making suggestions? Are you intruding into enemy territory or still hoping that somebody's going to ask you for the reason for the hope that you have? Listen, I'm not questioning the validity of 1 Peter 3:15. I'm saying I have yet to have somebody come and ask me, would you share the gospel with me? I just noticed you're in a good mood. I've had to barge in every gospel conversation that I've ever had. And I've been told to shove off a lot of times. And I've seen some people get saved. But that's our mission. That's our job. Go with authority. Okay? Sometimes we fear that if we preach with authority, we're going to lose our audience, we'll lose our influence. But the terrible irony of that is that in most cases, when we succumb to that temptation, in hopes of having influence, we actually forfeit our influence. Right? We have to talk. We have to barge in. Paul gives us this example quickly in Acts 17. He's in Athens. He's been preaching on a street corner. He's in the Areopagus now. And he gets an audience with a bunch of pagan idol worshipers. And here's his message. God doesn't need you. All your idol worship is evidence you should be worshiping Him. He commands you to repent. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. But I want to tell people about the love of God. Roger, not his judgment and all that. That's going to push people away. They will have no idea about the love of Christ if they don't first come to grips with the fact that it would be right for him to send them to hell. That's the only way that what Christ did makes sense. But Jesus took hell for you in order to be reconciled to God. If you aren't preaching the gospel, you aren't teaching the word of God, if you're inviting without indicting, you got to show a man he's lost to get him saved, and you got to preach that message with authority. That's the most humble thing to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us, which is sufficient and authoritative and all that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, thank you that we can stand on it. Thank you that we don't have to be sheepish and lack confidence. Thank you that your authority extends to every corner of the galaxy and that your word sits as the supreme authority governing our lives and our conduct and our mission. Lord, help us to be a people who are confident and authoritative in the way that we communicate your word. Help us to do so also with humility, always motivated by love. And Lord, would you bless those efforts and bring glory to yourself and do good to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I was hoping very much in this message that what you would walk away with was a twofold confidence. A confidence that God's words to you, whether those are words of comfort right now in your suffering, or encouragement in your faint-heartedness, or rebuke in your rebellion, whatever that may be, they come with the highest level of authority and you can trust them. Receive that. And second, that you would go and have confidence that when it's time for you to share the gospel, to disciple, to teach others, you have the highest authority when you're faithfully communicating the word of God. Let's go with confidence. Go in peace.